going to be continuing today in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. I love that passage from Ecclesiastes 7 that we heard earlier. It's perhaps a passage that almost seems wrong. It seems a little off. And yet the context of that is dealing with wisdom and growth and knowledge and our devotion to God. And the interesting thing in that is often that comes through times of mourning and suffering. And think about it. The people that you encounter that have the most devotion to God, that you can glean the most from in terms of their wisdom and their experience, often are people who've gone through times of suffering. And as they've gone through times of suffering, they've gone through the kitchen and they've ended up different. They've ended up softer in their hearts. When you go into the kitchen, you can turn up the heat on eggs and the liquid will become harder. It'll become solid. But if you turn it up on cheese, it will melt. The same heat can sometimes harden our hearts and sometimes can soften them depending on the substance and who is working at us in the kitchen in those times of heat. How do we deal with suffering, with, as it is in this passage, hindrance, suffering, or even loneliness and separation? This is a passage in which we get a lot of details about Timothy and going to and fro, and it seems irrelevant to us until we can empathize with the hindrance here, until we get to the last three verses that give us a prescription. So we're going to read this section from 2:17 through the end of 3, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your word, and Lord, even in the details of the sending out and the travelings of the saints of old, Lord, here is something that is for our souls. Lord, teach us from this. Teach us what it is that we would learn from this passage today. Lord, teach us, and may we be wise as we go through valleys, as we go through times of suffering and hindrance. Lord, teach us through your Holy Spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, and we'll be reading through the end of chapter 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. And when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if we are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Grass withers, the flower fades. This, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. If you read starting in verse 17 all the way to the end, you see this whole passage hangs together. And so that's why we are taking this all as a section, even though it's a bit of a larger chunk from an epistle. And Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, to the believers that are there, about Timothy going to them, about how he's sad that he's separated from them. And in other letters, you'll get details like this, but they tend to be shorter. But there tends to be a longer one here in Thessalonians. I mean, we're getting to the end of the third chapter of 5, and he's still talking about how he longs to see them. There seems to be a loneliness that's in Paul that he's talking about here. And this is going to set the context for what he is talking about when we get to chapter 5. And if you look at chapter 5, it's more of a famous chapter, right? It's one that everybody enjoys to get to because there's controversy and debate over the meaning and the timing of it. But context determines how it is that we read that. And the context is these chapters of hindrance and loneliness and suffering. Context determines what we mean by things, right? Could you use salt? Right, it means something different in the winter when you're looking at the roads versus you've tried a new recipe and you've given it to somebody, right? It's the same phrase, but it means something different. When we get to the return of Christ, which is what the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians is really getting at, as it began talking about Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, we have to know this context of suffering, of loneliness, and of hindrance. You saw that, didn't you, in these verses. Verse 18, Satan hindered us. And then he goes on about how being together with them was a hope and a joy and a glory. And he repeats, a joy again. Satan hindered their joy and their hope. Hinder. Again, it's this word that means to break up the road, right? To prevent us from getting from here to there. Something hindered, something broke up the road to go from here to there. It's as if the Fort Pitt Tunnel collapsed, right? You just couldn't get into Pittsburgh. And imagine there's not all those other bridges, right? Something hindered him from getting there. We don't know exactly what it is, but perhaps the detail of what it is doesn't matter because we can empathize then with the hindrance. He talks about not wanting them to be moved by afflictions. That's the other context that is there. And there seems to be this longing. He doesn't know what's happening there. He knows that they're going through persecution. People are physically assaulting them. Paul himself had been physically assaulted. They tried to stone him to death. They tried to beat him with whips. He knows what it's like to go through that. And he wonders, how are they reacting? Did it incentivize them to leave the faith? What is happening there? And he's lonely. He wants to be with them. He's gone through it, and he wants to be with them through it. In fact, he says this later on in 2 Corinthians, doesn't he? If you go through affliction, those who've gone through affliction, they're able to help others that have gone through affliction. He wants to do that, but he can't. It makes him lonely. Again, I think we can relate. I think maybe this past year has taught us the meaning of loneliness, of not being able to be around the people that we want to be around. And the danger here when he gets into chapter 3 is he knows what it can breed. Hardness, right? Verse 3, he says suffering. Or affliction and suffering. And what does it lead to? By verse 5, he's worried that it has led to temptation. And perhaps giving into that. Loneliness and suffering, we should learn, are times in which we are very tempted. There are times when temptation really prevents itself to us, right? We in the church, when we suffer and we are lonely, there is temptation that we need to be aware of. What was the first time? Do you remember the first time that God said, it is not good? It was even before the fall when he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Why? This is when temptation comes in. I have the privilege of being in groups of other pastors. Other PCA pastors will meet together. Bill and I will attend once a month a meeting of the other PCA pastors in Beaver County, and we'll get together and we'll pray for each other. And we'll pray for people in our congregations. And I have another group that we meet online, and we do a Zoom or Skype call, and we'll talk about, like, can we pray about this, and how do you deal with this? And it's really been revealing that in this time there are so many temptations. In loneliness and suffering that many have gone through, there are so many temptations because often we are tempted to sin to cope with our suffering and our loneliness. There's been discussions about dealing with congregants who've gone into substance abuse to cope with loneliness. There's been talk of how do we address and confront those that have coped with pornography. Others have been addicted to entertainment to escape the reality of the world. Others are tempted to take it out on their spouses in abuse or otherwise. Many of these issues come from loneliness and a response that is not soft, but is hard. Separation breeds temptation. And we justify it, don't we? I mean, think of the times that you've given into sin and you justified it in your mind, I deserve this. I'm going through this suffering. I'm lonely. I deserve to give into this temptation, right? The husband justifies his abuse because he's just going through so much stress. The wife justifies her adultery because she's suffering abuse. The high schooler justifies his addiction to porn because he's lonely because he can't be in school. The elderly may justify their substance abuse to medication or alcohol because they just have to cope. Sin is self-medicating, but it's self-medicating with poison. And this has Paul worried, right? That's why he wants to send Timothy. He wants him to check in on the Thessalonians, on the suffering and the loneliness that is there. People in a church ought to do that. We ought to check in on each other. See how we're doing in the faith. How are we coping? Are we coping by sin? Or what's the contrast here? Well, the contrast you see to coping by sin, to being tempted, is what? In verses 6 through 10, how many times do you see the word faith appear or steadfast? Verse 6, right? We wanted to have good news of your faith. In verse 7, we comforted about you through your faith. Verse 8, right? For now we live if you are standing fast, that is, in the faith in our Lord. Right? And then, what does he want more than anything? He's gone through these things. He has suffered. He's been lonely. What does he want to do? By verse 10, he says, I'm praying that I can see you face to face to supply what is lacking in your face, in your faith. Paul gets the good news that they're standing fast, but he wants to be with them to help. Faith is the anchor in this problem. Question about if you can make it through a hindrance is if you have steadfast faith. And Paul wants to help address that in verse 10. Paul is desirous above all things that they remain steadfast in their faith. And to do that, they need to be looking to Christ, the one who suffered for them. He mentions joy throughout this. There is a joy in Christ that they need. But through this, they're going to have to go through it. And so often, I feel this in my own prayer life. When we encounter something that is difficult, what's the first thing that we pray for? And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Don't we pray, get me out of this. Make this stop, right? And that's not necessarily bad. How many times in the Psalms, deliver me, right? Free me from this. But also in the Psalms, isn't there, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Some trials we have to go through. Like the kids' book, right? You can't go over it, you can't go under it, you can't go around it, you have to go through it. Some of these things we just have to go through. And then our prayer needs to be for faith and for the one who would be with us to go through it. And some of these things come to us maybe because of our sin, but some of it's just because we're in a sinful and fallen world, right? Loneliness, a pandemic comes to us because of a fallen world. People die. We lose a loved one because of a fallen world. There may be a breakup of a marriage because of a fallen world. Your parents, yourself, your children, a loss of a job, moving, loss of friends, loneliness. And in the midst of it, we often just say, I don't want this, but we should also be praying, not just take this away from me, but get me through this. Be with me as I walk through this valley, whatever it is. In the midst of loneliness, isn't it a great promise when God says, I will be with you? Isn't that an answer to our prayer, even though we may not realize it? Paul longs to be with them again, to supply what is lacking, to minister to them. But there's some hindrance. So what does Paul do instead? Paul can't do it. Paul can't meet all of the needs of the Thessalonians in this time, and they're suffering, even in their separation and their longing to be together. So what does he do? He doesn't say, here's 5 steps that you do in order to not be so lonely. He doesn't say, here's a 10-step self-improvement program. He just says, if I can't do it, I'm going to the one who is, and he prays. Last 3 verses, we have this 3-part prayer in which he asks God to supply what it is that they need to get through this. In the first petition in verse 11, He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. You can't fix it. You can't magically appear there. So he says, God is going to have to lead me on this path. A prayer for guidance. Direct my path through this trial. I'm in it for some reason. And so, God, bring me through it. Whatever it is that I have to do to grow from this, as I remember Ecclesiastes 7, right? There's something to be learned and grown from. There's godliness to be gained, even in the midst of suffering and sorrow. We can say as we go through it, all my Lord ordains is best, and he is with me, and so guide me to the other side. We need to pray for guidance. And God may give that to us in the way that we know from Sunday school, right? Where does God guide us? In his word. Yet he also may guide us by bringing those people in to supply what is lacking in our faith. A godly man or woman who can actually speak the word of God to us in a way that we'll hear. Not when we're reading it on the page, but when we hear it in our ear. Seek wisdom. Seek godly advice when you go through trials from a man or a woman that is godly. Don't just sit there and try to figure it out yourself. How many times have we gotten ourselves into a situation and then we don't know how to get ourselves out of it? Sometimes we need somebody looking in to say, I've been there. This is how it goes. This is the way out. Pray for guidance that God may send you even a godly man or woman to help you. Second part of his prayer, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. The whole issue, it seems that Paul has here, is separation. Right? We were there alone. I'm separated from you. You're our joy and I can't be there. And in the midst of loneliness, he prays that they grow in love. I mean, how many times when we get lonely or we're separated, do we just start self-diagnosing and asking ourselves questions? And it's all about self-care, right? Am I okay? How am I feeling about this? Am I fulfilled? Am I happy? And what does he pray? He prays not just that they would be fulfilled and happy, but that they would love others, that they would turn outward. I mean, think about it. What is the law of God? It mostly has to do with how you interact with other people. You need somebody else there. And so it brings us out of ourselves to look in love towards others. Sometimes our loneliness is caused by the fact that we have not been loving outwardly, that we're in conflict, that we've become isolated maybe because of the conflicts around us. It's a miserable place to be in conflict with others. I've known those who have held grudges for decades against family, against other church people, against the mailman for stuffing the box too tight. You just, every time you see him, he's going to do it again. Right? We don't have love. We have this conflict, this grudge, and we're not even sharing it with them. All it does is tear away at the soul, right? It's as if you're cutting yourself and you're expecting them to hurt. Or that saying, you ever heard that saying that bitterness is drinking poison and expecting the other person to die? What is the cure? Paul goes to God. He prays for love because why? God is love. He is love itself, and that is why, in fact, he's Trinity. I sat in systematic theology class as we had an entire semester in which we just talked about the Trinity, and I thought, what is the practical use of this? Until you start realizing this is the practical use of God as love. How is God love? He can't be love if he's only one. But he's three persons. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father in perfect harmony with the Spirit. Love requires another object. That's why God must be both one and three. And he created his creation in order to display his love. He is the one that must communicate that. It comes from him. He not just invented love. He is love as an attribute of himself. And so we have to go to him to ask that love may abound and increase so that instead of seeing that person and wishing harm on them, that in fact, maybe we should answer this in prayer too, to pray for them. You have that person that you just see them and you just, man, I just hope their day is going terrible. Have you ever tried praying for that person? Praying to God, give me a love for them. In fact, let me pray for them. Let me pray that they do good, that they prosper, that they're happy, that they know God. Right? Maybe that's one of the reasons that we're told to pray for those in authority. You ever think about that? I mean, think about the early church. They wouldn't look at people in authority and think, those are guys on our side. Those are guys feeding them to the lions. And what does Paul say? Pray for them. Pray for all those in high authority that we may live quiet and peaceful lives. Maybe it's the same reason that Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, right? You ever find yourself with animosity there? You hate somebody. Maybe you hate a politician, right? This entire season has made you either hate our current president or who looks to be our next president, right? And you can't help but every time that you see them on TV, you just grind your teeth. You know a good discipline to take that away? Pray for them. Pray that they do good, that they have wisdom, that they know what is right, that they, in fact, would be healthy and they would do good and know joy and grace in Christ. And pray that for those that are in your life, the other people that you see, that you would love them. And only God can give you a heart that will then become soft to them. Paul knows the only way the Thessalonians are going to show love to the people that are likely physically abusing them in government, whether it's on the Greek side or on the Jewish side, neither one of them like the believers there. The only way that's going to happen is if God replaces their loneliness with love. And I have to wonder, if Paul's model for this, if when he's telling them, you know, love those that are hurting you, pray for them, I have to wonder if he's thinking of Stephen, the first one to model that for him, right? Remember, he's standing there, they're stoning Stephen to death. You know what Stephen's last words were? Out loud he spoke, Acts 7:60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. The person that angered you, that caused you to want to be isolated, to be by yourself, the person that wronged you. Let me ask you this, did they murder you? If not, then they haven't done as much as what was done to Stephen when he was given the grace to say, Father, don't hold this against them. And of course, his model was Christ. As he was being nailed to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. That's our model, and that's impossible apart from divine intervention for us to have love for those that would hurt us, even would seek our murder. And here's the third part, really the purpose of why he is praying this. He says, may he establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Here's the purpose. Why does he pray this? That they might be holy. Now, I have to say, holiness has a really bad PR these days. We don't talk about holiness usually in a positive light, right? If somebody ever throws out the word holiness in daily conversation, what is it? Oh, what do you think? You're holier than thou, right? Are they one of those holy rollers, right? Even if we say we need to have a holy life, we might react, well, are you being legalistic? What does he mean when he says holy? Holy here actually is the root of their happiness and their joy. It's the key to sustaining faith through suffering and loneliness because holiness is a clear conscience. Holiness is a heart that doesn't have bitterness or hate. Holiness is peace with God. And holiness is impossible for man. But all things are possible with God. It is something that has to be given. It's an absolute quality of God. Just as for us to love, God has to give it because he is love. So for us to be holy, God is holy and it must be imparted to us. That's what he prays for. He prays for them to love one another. He prays for them to be guided. He prays for them to be holy. Listen, this passage actually isn't all that complicated, is it? There's a hindrance that comes by Satan. There's affliction and temptation as he tries to steal our joy. There's a storm that's there, and there's a need for a solution. When I went through this passage, I thought of the lesson that first came to the disciples. When the storms of life come, you think of the disciples on the boat when the storm comes, and what happens? They're afraid, right? They're in suffering. Storms of life come, whatever it may be. It's the loneliness of being isolated in this time. When you don't know what there is to look forward to. When you have no idea how to say goodbye at the casket. When you're tempted to sin in order to cope. Then we have to say, I can't do this, but he can. He is my portion, and he is my cup, and Christ is enough. He can deal with this hindrance. I cannot. I can't unblow up Fort Pitt Tunnel. He has to do it. He has to save me from these ditches. He beat death. He can beat this hindrance. He can give joy, even in the deepest pain. The hymn says, be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Isn't that a comforting thought? The one who is powerful is also the one who cares. And he can stir, he can still the storms, and he can also bring us through them to the other side. I pray he would direct our paths, cause us to love one another, and establish us in holiness, that our joy may be complete, that we might stand in unity, no longer alone, because we are in the family of God, and He is with us, even in the valley. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in our times of affliction and suffering, and even loneliness, Lord, we are so tempted. We are so tempted to seek our comfort not in You, but in anything else. Lord, draw us to Yourself. Lord, we pray, give us guidance. Give us love for one another. Lord, give us holiness. Only You can do that. We have faith that You can impart that to us. Lord, I pray that for the congregation. I pray that in the midst of our sufferings and loneliness, that it would grow us. That we would say, it was good that I went into the house of mourning, that I might learn, who my Savior and my God was. Lord, we thank You for being with us in every valley. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.